Hey guys, welcome back to Unleashed. I'm your host, Brent Henderson, and remember, we are the Resistance. Man, it's good to be back with you guys, and I want to say something real quick. You know, if this podcast speaks to your heart every week, I want you to take a moment, subscribe, you know, give us a like, you know, share it with someone who really needs it. And if you want to bring some support to what, you know, God is doing through this ministry, you can go to unleashed.men, click on the About tab, click on Donate, and that's one of the ways that you can get involved in really helping get this message out to men. We really want to see lives changed, you know, not just men, but generations. Wow. I think this is a time in our life when we can look in the media, we can look at everything happening in the world, and we're going, we gotta do something before this generation is lost. And I think you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I think that's something you can create. I know for me, when I think about being a kid and growing up, you know, there were things where I look back and I go, you know, that was tough. But when I look at the generation that's coming up now and I look back at what life was like for me as a, you know, a 10-year-old, a 15-year-old, it was kind of nothing compared to when I think about what's happening now. We knew our neighbors. We didn't have to lock our doors. You know, we had gun racks in the back of our truck with our hunting rifle up there. No one was thinking about, you know, going and taking that rifle out and shooting somebody. I mean, the world has gone absolutely crazy. And if you're not anchored in your identity in Christ, you're going to look at everything happening in this world right now, from all the riots and all the political backwash and everything that is just coming back to haunt us, because we haven't taken care of our families. We haven't lived out our faith in a way that lets these generations know who God is, who we are in Him. You know, ever since God gave me a second lease on life after this heart surgery, you know, I was kind of almost on cruise control. I don't want to say it because I've always had a fire to reach men for Christ. But there's something new burning within me because I'm realizing the urgency of this message. We've got to get this message out there about Jesus Christ and the gift that He gave us through His life, the forgiveness of sin. And we've got to help these young people again find their compass. You know, the compass that we almost knew when we were a kid, it's been lost. It's been misdirected, and we've got to do something now. You know, that's kind of why I speak to men, because I want to see men change, because I know when you get the men, you get the family. And so today's episode, you know, we're going to be talking a little bit about fear. We're going to talk about brotherhood. You know, we're going to talk about, you know, when the enemy's got you in his sights. And sometimes, you know, the enemy can have you in his sights for a long time, like what I was just talking about. Those things didn't happen, you know, just overnight. It was an erosion that has been happening, that we've got to see it for what it is, and we've got to pick up the sword and start swinging again. You know, the other thing I want to do before we get into today's podcast, I want to tell you about a new men's book. This is not the Unleashed that Kevin and I are working on. That one's going to be coming out sometime this next year, and it's also going to be available for women, and we'll tell you more about that later. But I have been working for about 2 years on it's a book, workbook / guide I'm going to have coming out in a few months, and it's called The Big Five Man Killers, and it's Declawing the Lies of the Enemy. And in this book, we're gonna take a really good look under the hood of the lies that hit men the most. You know, in The Roar Within, I talk about those, but didn't really break it down. How do we fight back? We're going to learn how to declaw those lies by discovering, you know, how do we renew our minds? You know, so many of us, we were told, you know, that we are to renew our mind, you know, like in Romans 12:2, 2 Corinthians 10. But most of us have never been taught how to do it, right? It's, you know, it's what I was taught to do for like the last probably 20 plus years. And it was only, you know, it was years after I had been an ordained pastor that I really learned how to do this. And it came from some of my own hitting bottom moments where I was discipled. Some of the hardest times in my life became some of the most valuable teachings now that I've got. It's what I teach to groups of men at conferences, retreats, you know. In this guide, it's going to take men on a journey, not only spiritually, but literally physically, as we travel to some of the most dangerous places on the earth, where we're going to encounter some of the deadliest animals on the planet. I know a lot of guys, that just kind of makes them tick. This isn't like a hunting book. It's nothing like that. This is really about encountering the most dangerous game on the planet, how they hunt you, and then how the enemy comes after us. And how do we declaw the lies, you know, of the enemy? You know, when some of these places, when you're with deadly game, you got to be on your A game. Because as soon as you experience some of these deadly animals, your thoughts can go south on the count of one. You know, if you've listened to some of my early podcasts, when I was really talking about, you know, things like being shipwrecked out and off the coast of Alaska, 40 miles, you know, being charged by brown bears or lions, crazy stuff. You know, you had to be keeping your thoughts straight, because one mistake in those environments will get you killed. And it's the same thing in our spiritual life. You have to be able to see the enemy who's got you in his sights. Make no mistake, he wants you dead. And you have to learn how to be able to take him out before he sinks his claws into you. So this book is not only going to change your life, but I guarantee you it's going to change the men that you'll walk through it with as well. And that's what I would encourage you to do, because it's made not only for you to go through it, but either with a brother or with a company of men. So anyhow, I will keep you posted on all that. And so be looking for it, called The Big Five Man Killers. Let's see. What is this? Is October 13th. Yesterday, I had the honor of having another birthday. This was, what do they call it? The Medicare birthday. I turned 65. And it was a great weekend. Saturday, my wife and I went down to Brown County. You guys know that I've been recovering. I'm just now over 5 weeks into recovering from open heart surgery. And so I wanted to get away with my wife. We were celebrating my birthday and our wedding anniversary. So I drove. I've been cleared to drive. It was a total of about 4 hours driving down there and back. And I did the whole thing. And I walked over 3 miles. And, you know, being only 5 weeks into my recovery, being able to do all that is just giving me hope. And I think, you know, underneath all that, you know, where am I getting the energy from? It's because of what I'm talking about. It's purpose. I think one of the most important things that we have in our life is purpose, because that's what lights the fires, right? It's what keeps you moving forward when the rug gets pulled out from underneath you. And what the enemy wants to do, frankly, is he wants to create fear. What if I lose my job? What if I don't find a job? What if my wife leaves me? I talk about these things many times because they are very real. And we have to learn how to be able to face fear. You know, it really isn't, you know, forget everything and run. It's face everything and roar. Because we have to learn that the enemy is stalking us, but we have something more powerful that where we can stalk him. You know, I would say the one thing that was really, you know, kind of coming after me in the last, 5 weeks, you know, was my whole fear around, you know, what's going to happen if, you know, with this heart surgery, what do I do if I'm bedridden for a while? You know, what happens? What if I can't bring in an income? What if I don't get the energy back that I once had? What if I can't do the things that I love? I love to work out. I love to go hunting. I love spending time with my wife on the road. And the enemy loves to use whatever that thing is that will create fear in your life. You know, I was doing the Chasing Giants Sunday night prayer time podcast, came out yesterday. And I was talking about these very things that, you know, the enemy loves to create future thinking with us, because that's where our fear starts to come in. You know, past thinking is like shoulda, woulda, couldas. I wish I'd have done that. I should have done this. But future thinking, what ifs? What if I lose my job? What if I have to have open heart surgery? So, you know, ding, ding, like I said, we have a winner there. That was the thing that the enemy was hitting me with. So I started going back, thinking about today's podcast and going, where are some of the areas where the enemy has really been hitting me with fear, where I can be transparent and I can kind of share with you? And you know me, I love going back and taking something, you know, from the mountainside, basically kind of the end of the wilds, and bringing it back to Main Street where you and I both live. And I was thinking about a story. I was bow hunting. I was bow hunting elk, and I had a bear tag as well. You know, I was way up about 9,500 feet, almost 10,000 feet in the Colorado Mountains. And it had been pouring rain this one night. We had a little hand-built cabin we were staying in about an hour off the main road. Way back in the middle of nowhere, just gorgeous back there. You'd have, you know, F-16s and C-130s and different things making low passes, screaming down through those valleys. Just really cool place to be. But it had been raining all night long, and the sound of the rain had been drumming against this tin roof of this cabin, and it was like echoing like off the back of the mountainside. The timber at the base of this small mountain was called Owl's Peaks, where we were at. I think it's really a made-up name, but that's kind of where we were. And so by first light, you know, the storm had let up, which is usually a pretty great time to get out. You know, it's washed away your human scent. A light rain or just finishing rain, and the animals are getting back out. They've been bedded down. They're ready to go feed and move around. But as the storm had eased, you know, the forest was soaking wet. You know, you put your gaiters on your shins so your legs aren't getting wet as you're walking back into the woods. But every step, as I left the cabin, there's a trail that goes up behind the cabin, and I was going to be traveling up there, I don't know, maybe another, 750 feet in elevation. It was going to take me a while to get up there. But as I'm going up this trail, the mud is sticking to my boots like peanut butter. Seriously. I mean, the bottom of my boots would begin to look like giant pancakes as the mud was kind of like curling out around the sides. And the trail, you know, it was not too steep at first. It was kind of steadily going uphill, but it was slick enough that, you know, it was just, you're having to really pay attention because you're going to go down if you're not. Cause it's like walking on ice almost. And at one point, as I was walking, there's another faint trail, and it merges onto the trail where I am. And it's really narrow trail that comes out of the like this oak scrub, and it's almost it's an invisible path, and it kind of comes out of the shadows, like out of nowhere. You'd almost miss it if you weren't paying attention. So as I kind of was, because I was walking slower because of the mud, I see it, but I didn't think much of it, and it didn't look like an elk trail, and you know, I wasn't thinking about being a bear trail or anything, so I just kind of kept going, and my boots are sinking deeper and sliding around with every single step. And as I get, there's a pond as I'm rounding this one bend before I go up a steeper part of the hill. There's a big pond. And so I kind of just stopped. No, it's not quite light out yet. But as I've been walking to this pond, I'm the only footsteps. No one else has been back here. There's anything else I've been washed away. You can only see my boots and where I've been walking. So I stop at this pond. I kind of put my feet down in the pond and wash the mud off, because now where I'm going to be walking up, it's going to be more rocky. And I knew I wouldn't have that problem with mud. So it's hours later now. You know, I've been hunting these ridges, and I start back down toward the cabin because it's time for kind of that mid-afternoon break. The elk have gone back. They're bedded down. I'm going to walk down, get some lunch, get a good nap. And as I come back past the pond and I come back to where that mud is, that's when I see it. There's not just one set of tracks. There's two. Mine and another set. But the second track wasn't from a boot. There was no tread. There wasn't sole imprints. It was just this clean, rounded imprint of a paw. It's a mountain lion. You know, if, you know, like their claws, they're retracted. You know, they're silent. They're invisible. They're deadly. You know, when they're needing to be able to have those back, but they can pull those things out in a second, and they are deadly when they extend these things. You see, and predators, they don't like to hunt necessarily face to face. They don't want you to know they're there. They don't want to see you coming. They stalk from the shadows. You know, the unseen. They want to be unheard. They don't want to be smelled. And they're waiting for that perfect moment to strike. Like that one trail that came out through the oak scrub that you would have totally missed had you not known it was there. And so, as I was thinking about it, you know, that morning, I realized that the enemy does the same thing with us. He doesn't announce himself. He doesn't want you to really see this as him. He studies us. He learns our habits. And then what does he do? He waits until we're tired. When we're weak, when we're distracted, when we're alone. And that's when he loves to move in. That's what fear does. Fear creeps up behind you. It's quiet at first until it's close enough to whisper, "I've got you." So, like the nature of fear, it's patient. It doesn't need to roar, right? It just needs to linger. It's just this presence, this darkness. You're like, something isn't right. It waits until you're totally exhausted. And then what it loves to do is it presses down on you until you can't move. And before long, fear isn't just behind you. It's inside you. That's where I found myself, you know, 5 weeks ago. I wasn't on a mountain trail, But where was I? I was literally on an exam table. I told you guys, you know, I had been training for this elk hunt for months and months, getting ready for this whole thing. I was strong. I was ready, you know, to be back in the Colorado mountains. I needed some refreshment. You know, it's where I feel closest to God. But I knew something wasn't right. You know, every time I would push it when I was training, I'd get this chest pain 10 minutes in. And I would feel like something was literally sitting on my chest. And quietly, as this kept happening, it was creating a fear inside of me. But I didn't want to say anything to anybody. You know, I kept thinking, it's going to go away. It's gas. I don't want to go to the emergency room. They're just going to give me some Tums and tell me to go home. And then I got to pay this big bill. And so then you have the financial side. Well, I don't want to have to pay these bills. I don't want to alarm anybody. It's probably nothing. But when I finally had the heart scan and they told me how bad my heart really was and they called for me to have a heart cath, that was pretty unnerving. And when the cardiologist who did the heart cath said, you know, I don't even know how you walked in here today. And his next line was, we usually only see this kind of blockage after an autopsy. At that moment, fear, like the mountain lion, really began to stalk me. And it totally had me in its sights. And that night when I got home after the heart cath, you know, my wife and I were broken, don't know what the future's going to hold. All I can think about is I got to cancel all my fall speaking events. What am I going to do with my income? How are we going to do this? Again, future thinking. And I went upstairs and I was just saying to God over and over, I don't want this. I don't want this. But somehow in the middle of all that, you know, I fell down on my knees before God. And I just said, God, if this cup can pass for me, let it. But I also now want this to be your will, not mine. And just like that, this is honest to God truth, peace stepped in and fear retreated. That fear that had wrapped around me had to loosen its grip. It's like when you introduce light into a darkened room. You know, as soon as you turn that light on, darkness must flee. It doesn't have a choice. And what God was doing is he was opening my eyes to see that in the middle of all this, he had a plan. Did I know it right in that moment? Kind of, because I had a peace and I knew he wasn't done. I couldn't see what the plan was going to look like, and I still don't know. You know, what's it going to look like when I have a chance to get back out on the road and begin to speak again? One of my fears now would be, well, what if someone hears this podcast and they go, wow, he had quadruple bypass. We better not hire him for doing our men's retreat or coming and speaking. What if he's gone? I can tell you this. That's a real fear, but I also know this. There's people out there that are going to see through that and go, you know what? He's got more to say now than he ever had before. And the truth is, my heart is now in better shape than it's been in probably 40 years because this was a genetic issue which had been slowly creeping up on me. I was just made aware of it. And it's not just given me like a second lease on life. It has put a fire in me to reach men and tell them about Jesus and help them how to uncover the lies of the enemy more than I've ever had in my life. So, you know, some of you guys out there, and I've had a number of you guys, when you found out that this was something that just popped up, I had no clue this was going to happen. There have been a lot of men who have reached out and they are scared. They're afraid to go get tests because they don't want to see what the results might be. They're afraid of what, you know, might happen next. I just want to say something to you. God already knows, and he's not done with you. One of my buddies had told me before I went in, who was a police officer, he said, you know what, I had to go to work every single day knowing that something could happen to me where I might not go home tonight. But he says, I couldn't think of it that way. He says, I had to go to work every day remembering that until God is done with me, the enemy will never get to take my life. In other words, until Jesus calls me home, I am invincible, and so are you. And, you know, faced with this quadruple surgery, I'm sure many, many of us would look at this and go, you know, maybe this is the end of the road. But I want to challenge you with something different. Maybe it's the beginning of a new road. Maybe it's a road that you've traveled that others are going to be traveling, and you have to know how to speak into their life to encourage them. And I started looking this stuff up. You know, I'm going, you know, what can I expect? You can hear the passion in my voice today. I mean, every single day after this surgery, I've been getting stronger. I've been doing my cardiac rehab and really working hard. And so I began to look up, you know, what can I expect, you know, now that these changes have been made? Well, here's some of the things that I found. when my heart finally gets this full blood flow going again, everything is going to change. You know, before surgery, even if you're in great shape, your heart has been running on limited oxygen. It's kind of like driving a truck with like a clogged fuel line, right? But after surgery, those grafts that have been done for your heart give the oxygen it's been starved for years. It's like the lights coming back on in your entire system. Your stamina increases. Your focus sharpens. I can tell you 5 weeks into this, I'm thinking more clearly now than I have in years. You can probably tell it in my voice. My breathing evens out. I wasn't getting out of breath. I wasn't labored. That midday fatigue that many of us, you know, I just turned 65. I've had it since I was probably 40. All of a sudden, that's beginning to fade. I don't need that like 2:30, 3 o'clock little nap going, man, I'm done. I thought it was a testosterone issue. It was an oxygen issue. No, your body shifts from survival mode to wanting to thrive again. You wake up more alert. You're more present. You feel more alive. And even exercise that was draining you before, I'm already finding it's fueling me and not draining me. I know this sounds unreal, but it's the honest to God truth. Before the bypass, I would train hard and I would feel wiped out. And now, and like I said, this morning, today was my cardiac rehab. Every walk, every breath, every rep, every lap that I'm doing is adding strength instead of robbing it from me. And here's something, like I said, I didn't expect, is this mental clarity. Because when your heart pumps freely again, your brain is getting more oxygen. That fog lifts. Your motivation returns. Your emotions stabilize. It's like your body is finally remembering how to live again. And I'll tell you what, you give me another lease on life with this kind of energy and this passion that God's given me, it really is like that bull rider in the chute waiting for that gate to open. He's like, come on, let's do this. And I think most men feel that after you had heart surgery, probably that 6 to 10 weeks is when you start getting that big surge of energy. And they say that there's another wave that'll happen a few months later. But I think the key is learning the rhythm that God built into us. You know, work, rest, rebuild. You've got to push hard enough to grow, but you've got to slow down enough to recover. There really is a method to how God made our bodies. And that rhythm that we find, that is where our strength begins to multiply. We begin to learn how hard to train, what we need to be doing to keep getting stronger every day. Same thing goes when we're studying Scripture. When we begin taking Scripture and putting it into us, it's like a spiritual workout. The next thing you know, we're stronger because of it. We know how to apply it. So I want to say, for some of you guys who have reached out, you're worried about, you know, you've had chest pain, or maybe there's the fear of cancer and you're afraid, don't be. You're not facing death until God calls you home. You're stepping into a second life, one that's even deeper in your trust with God. Because the same God who guided the surgeon's hands is the same God that's rebuilding my heart, reaffirming my purpose. He's developing strength from the inside out. And, you know, there was a neat thing that happened when I was in the hospital. I shared this on one of the earlier podcasts that I think I was 3 days after surgery. I'm in the hospital for 6 days. And this chaplain comes into my room, and he was coming in to check on me. And so I thought, minister to me. I've never met a more broken man, I don't think, in my life. He sat on the edge of the bed across from mine, and within 5 minutes, I began to speak into his life. He had no idea if he was still called to be a chaplain, if he was still called to be in ministry. He had no idea what purpose he had left in life. And for the next 40 out of those 45 minutes, I began to tell him about purpose, that until you're done, God's got a plan for your life. It's hard to remember that sometimes unless you have someone speaking life into you. And so here's where I'm headed with this. We need brotherhood. This isn't John Rambo, Lone Ranger kind of stuff. Chuck Norris, right? We take those things, we hold them up. They were the Lone Rangers. Well, in real life, you don't really have Lone Rangers. We need brothers. We need armies. We need companies of men. We need connection. Because in the heart of every single man listening to this podcast right now, whether you know it or not, You have a heart that's beating for connection. It's longing for that. You know, we've read about it in wars where soldiers, they feel it in the foxhole, right? Teammates, if you watch football, I love, you know, watching the Steelers. That's my team. And seeing them before, during a big play or whatever, they're sharing this brotherhood on the field. You know, work crews, when they're on the job site. You know, I used to work in a steel mill years ago before I went into ministry. And I felt that, the crew that we had. You know, even gangs understand that need for connection, the need for brotherhood. And the reason gangs pull men in, it's because they promise belonging. They promise you a name, you know, colors. You've got a crew at your back. You know, you've got protection, you've got power, and you've got respect. But here's the deal. It's only if you live by their code. But here's the thing about that kind of identity. It's counterfeit. It looks like brotherhood, but what it lacks is a father. You know, these gangs recruit men, but they don't make sons out of them. You know, it might give you colors, but it's not giving you a covering, the father's covering. You know, when you have an older man assigned to you, even within a gang, chances are he's got a broken compass. That's why he came there to begin with. You know, they offer belonging without love. They give you a mission, but there's no meaning. And there's a loyalty that's demanded of you, but what's the price? It costs you your soul. But here's the truth. The kingdom, God's kingdom, offers the real thing. It gives you the promise of a family. He gives you a new name. He gives you a father, and he gives you a mission that builds people up like the man in the hospital room, that chaplain, instead of preying on their weaknesses. You know, a thug will give you a name that sounds really dangerous, right? But the king gives you a real name that is dangerous. Dangerous for good because he, Jesus, lives in you. There's power in brotherhood. You know, alone a man is vulnerable. But with brothers, he is unbreakable. You know, even the U.S. Army once ran a campaign. Some of you can probably remember this. It was Army of One. You know, the message wasn't about lone wolf heroics. It meant every soldier matters, but battles are won together. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 4:12. And it says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And then it says, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. That's why isolation is so deadly, because the enemy knows if he can get you alone, he can take you down. But when you stand shoulder to shoulder with other men, you know, when you can confess one to another, when you can pray together, when you can fight together, the enemy loses that advantage. He wants you to be alone. And see, the beautiful thing is other men who have been through things that you haven't been can offer wisdom when you come to them, when we're honest. You know, when I came home from the hospital, I was totally exhausted. I've never felt more pain throughout my entire body. It's because when they broke me open for the open heart surgery, there's all kinds of positions they had to have me in for a long period of time. And I don't even know how to explain it. I don't want you to be afraid of that. It doesn't last long, but that is a reality. There is a price that comes with major surgery like that, but you're getting your life back. There's a trade-off. My mom's words came back to me the whole time I was in recovery. This too shall pass. 5 weeks into it, she's exactly right. And, you know, we got home from the hospital, and I guess I was so exhausted and in pain. And we sat down that first day. I was ready to get in a recliner and just rest. And we got home. It was a Wednesday. It was September 10th. And Stacy had gone upstairs to get cleaned up after five sleepless nights. You know, she was beside me in the hospital. And I turned on the television and I froze. You know, the whole headline across the television said, Charlie Kirk assassinated on college campus. And my heart, it was already incredibly weak after the surgery. It felt like it had been put in a vice grip and just crushed all over again. And I, as loud as I could, I called for Stacy. She comes down the stairs, and we both just were looking at the screen. It was like the air was sucked out of our room. It was sucked out of our chests, and both of us just burst into tears. It was about a week and a half later, and we were watching the memorial service, and Charlie's wife, Erica, she's standing up there before millions and millions of people. This is the memorial service. And she said words that the world, no, I didn't say that I, the world will never forget. She looked at everyone and said, "I forgive the man who took my husband's life." Everyone in that stadium, everyone watching on television from around the world is choking back tears. I mean, how can anyone say that after losing the love of their life, you know, and the father of their children? It's only someone who truly knows Jesus can do that. Her grace didn't end the cycle of hate, but what it did was it exposed it. It had to come out of hiding. Just like that trail with that mountain lion, as I walked slowly by, I had to look at it because of the speed which I was walking. I had to pause. And that's what her line said when she said, "I forgive the man who murdered my husband." It causes you to pause. It causes the darkness to be exposed. And what it did was it revealed the power of heaven breaking through. We saw revival in one day begin around the world. And that's what real courage looks like. It's not the absence of fear. It's walking right into it. It's looking the enemy in the eye and letting out a roar that is so mighty that everything that hears it must bow before the Almighty God. So I want to kind of go back and I want to talk about, you know, the things that we have faced, this challenge that I want to put out to you. You know, in the big five man killers, I talk about the lack of purpose, the lack of respect, anger, lust, shame, and I actually add another one, which is what we're talking about today. It's kind of a bonus chapter that you now know is coming in that book, and it's on fear. Each one of those man killers tries to isolate you. But here's the thing. They will fall when you hold them up to the light of truth. Every warrior needs a brotherhood. Men who will fight beside him, who will help hold him capable, accountable, remind him who he is when the battle gets really fierce. It's going to be men who are going to help you pick up your sword and start swinging again when you don't think you have anything left. You know, the world fights for like trophies and titles, but we, the resistance, like I talk about, my brothers, what we're going to do is we're going to trade those trophies for transformation, because it's when a man knows who he is in Christ, he's already won the battle, and that battle is what's truly mattering. It really is what matters. So let's just kind of close this up today right now with, you know, if you're feeling afraid, maybe it is a health issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's something from your past or something from the future. Let's just lay that down and just say, Father, thank you that you're listening to us right now. Thank you for the brothers that you've surrounded us with. You know, men who will stand beside us when the battle rages. And for those who aren't sure that they have those brothers, Father, I would just ask that you would help them to find those brothers, that you would bring them into their life, someone that they can lean on, someone they can be honest with, someone who will walk with them to help them pick that sword back up again. And God, I would ask that you would teach us to face fear with faith, not with muscle, to help us to stand in truth when the world is shaking around us, and to help us not to fight alone, but help us to join together and lift each other up. And when fear whispers, help us to remember who we are and whose we are. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Guys, remember, fear can either mean forget everything and run, or face everything and roar. And when you roar, the enemy trembles. Because when a man knows who he is in Christ, that he's been created in the image of the living God, when he's no longer held captive by the opinions of others or cares whether he lives or dies, that man is now extremely dangerous, dangerous for good, because he's been unleashed. We'll see you next time.